strength and shield, you are God. Almighty Father, you alone are holy. You guide my footsteps that I may not fall. In joy or sorrow, I will exalt you. You are my righteousness.
Thank you. It's a great song. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Glad you came back tonight. Good to see you all. I appreciate the pastor so very much. And I thank this church for all that you've done for my wife and I since we've been here. Pastor Angel is such a gracious man and caring and loving. And he has helped me in a tremendous, tremendous way these last few months. Turning over your church after 33 years, I say your church, it was God's church. You know, all pastors are interim pastors. That was a thought I had a hard time with, but it's true. And we hope our pastor stays for a long time. Amen. And by the way, let me just mention this. I'm glad that Brother Hall mentioned that the truck is going to be in... can we mention this? Is this live or am I going to... Is it okay? I guess you mentioned it, so it's okay. But I'm glad you're putting it in his name. A truck was given to me, and it was in the church's name or somebody else's name, and I ended up 2 years later selling it and paying it off because I didn't want that on the church's books. So that's a wise decision to put it in his name, and it's his truck. Amen. I'm for that. I that's good. But I appreciate this church, and my wife and I appreciated your prayers. So many people have come up to us and said, we're praying for you. And just thank you for all that. I'm not going to be long tonight, but I am going to preach out of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here and then have prayer. We'll get started in the message. I'll have you stand in just a moment, but I just want to mention this. I felt a little narcissistic. I went around to some of my neighbors and I said, I'm going to be preaching tomorrow at church or this week at church. Would you come and hear me preach? Kind of odd to do that, but my neighbor Ken, who is not saved, and came this morning, and he said he's going to come back and he wants to have a Bible study. He's got a sister that's praying for him, and a niece that's preaching to him, and a son that's preaching to him. And so, really, it's a tag team effort on this guy. And I think he doesn't have a chance. I think he's going to get saved. Amen? So pray for him. His name's Ken. A good guy. Just a good guy. But he needs to be saved. And he knows it. And so, pray for him. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. Would you stand, please? We'll read two verses. We'll have prayer and preach the message the Lord's laid on our heart. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verse number 7 is the text verse. And listen to the words very carefully. I have fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The title of the message is, A Fight, My Course, The Faith. Father, I pray now that you bless the reading of your word this evening. Thank you for thy people. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be a help to them. Lord, I know I'm a member here, but I just want to be a help to them. God, I can only do that if you work through me. And so, Lord, I pray you would. Please bless Pastor. Help him be a help to Brother Leisure and the church there and raise money for missions, that the gospel would go around the world, we pray. And thank you again for this church and thy people. Bless them, we pray. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. What I enjoy and appreciate so much about Pastor Angel's messages, the Bible messages, not that he preaches out of the Bible, but the interpretation is given first, and then the application. Never lose sight of the interpretation. You can make many applications, but the interpretation is what God says, who is speaking, the time they're speaking, and all that. He's very careful about giving that first. Sometimes it's brief, sometimes it's longer, but I appreciate that so much, because if we lose sight of that interpretation, then we start making application becoming doctrine. And it's not. It's interpretation. And I understand there's no private interpretation. I know that. But there is only one interpretation of that scripture. Many applications, but one interpretation. So tonight I want to just give you the interpretation of this. And then we'll get to the, I'll give a testimony, my testimony, and then we'll give an invitation at the end. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's writing this letter to Timothy, second letter that he's written to Timothy, his son in the ministry. Paul is nearing the end of his life. Many people think he wrote this from Rome. Probably did. Paul had given his testimony in time past. In fact, this is the last, probably one of the last letters Paul writes, one of the last chapters of the last letter that he's writing, nearing the end of this book. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And as I said, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and Paul is nearing the end of his life, but Paul has given his testimony many times in the past. Acts chapter 9 was a conversion of Saul to Paul. Saul was a Hebrew name. Paul, I believe, was a Greek name. But nonetheless, Saul's conversion to Jesus Christ. He gave that testimony in some form or another in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 26, and then finally in Acts chapter 28. He also gave it again in Philippians when he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he said, I count all my life but dung for Christ, because I want to win Christ. I want to know Him. And so he gave that testimony in some form or another. Can I just say to you, when we're talking about testimonies, you ought to have your testimony down where you can give it to somebody, either in short form or long form. If they'll listen, keep preaching to them. But tell them what happened. You say, Brother Ed, I cannot speak to people. Can you tell them what Jesus did for you? Amen. That's what Paul did. I was on the road to Damascus, and this light shined on me, and I was fighting against Jesus. I just gave up and got saved. Amen. Paul gave his testimony. You say, but Brother Ed, I don't have a story like that. Then you need to get one. You need to get saved. This process of finding a job is very interesting. I run into a lot of people, and they say, you're 62 years old. Why are you finding a job now? And I explain to them, and they say, what did you do before? I said, I was a preacher. I was a pastor for 33 years. Wow, it's amazing. As soon as I say I'm a pastor, their language cleans up so quickly, and they get so religious. It's just amazing. And by the way, if you have any problems with it, just carry your Bible. People, they get shocked when somebody carries their Bible. And you ought to have a testimony. Paul had a testimony. Paul is speaking to Timothy, as I said, and he said, I fought a good fight. And all those testimonies that he gave in Acts chapter 14 and 26 and 28 and so forth, all those testimonies are in various forms. But when he writes to Timothy, he's going to boil it down to three things. He said, I have fought a good fight. The letter A is very... See, letters in the Bible are important. In fact, every letter in the Bible is important. Every word of God is important. He didn't say, I have fought the good fight. He said, I have fought a good fight. The letter A, the article A, means any kind of fight. Hey, did you see a fight the other day? What fight? Who fought? Who was it? I went to a hockey game. No, I'm sorry, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Amen. You can have a fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. There are many fights that we fight in our life. Can I tell you, this life is a battle. It's a battle. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Could have been a boxing match, could have been a hockey game, could have been a college basketball game. We all have fights in our lives. And let's not lull ourselves to sleep to think because we live, we're saved and we know that we're not going to battle. We're going to battle in this life. And Paul said, I fought a good fight. Can I tell you, your fight's different than my fight. But it's a fight. Paul warned us of the fight against Satan. A spiritual fight. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Peter warned us of this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have a battle against the devil. The devil hates us. If you're saved, the devil hates you. I'll never forget being a teenager in a Faith Promise conference, Milford, Ohio. I grew up in northern Indiana, about 400 miles east of here. But we were in Milford, Ohio, which is a suburb of Cincinnati. And we were four teenagers, and Ron Todd, my brother-in-law at that time, wasn't my brother-in-law, but he was one of the teenagers in the youth group, was driving. And Carlos Demarest looked at us and says, young men, the devil would like nothing more than to kill you and destroy you right now. I'll never forget that. Boy, when I got in the car with Ron Todd and he started driving, I knew the devil really did want to destroy us. Drove like crazy, crazy driver. But I'll never forget that. He said, young men, the devil would like nothing more than to destroy you. And young people, that is absolutely the truth. The devil would like nothing more than to get a hold of you and turn you and twist you and destroy you. Don't let that happen. Fight a good fight. Fight a good fight. How about this one? We fight the world. We talked about this morning. I hope people will not remember the message this morning only because of pajamas at Walmart. Amen? We fight the fight against the world. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 26, Paul said this, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, Paul fought a fight all the time. He was fighting. Can I tell you, this life is a battle. We shouldn't lose hope or lose our faith or anything, but the truth of the matter is, it's a battle. We fight the devil. We fight the world. The biggest fight we have is our own flesh. Go to Romans chapter 7, if you would, please. Romans chapter 7. I want to show you this. See, the devil is our strongest enemy, but our flesh is the biggest enemy. My biggest problem is the guy I shave every morning. Amen. That's true. My own flesh. I have to fight that. Romans chapter 7, verse number 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. the commandment which I was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And these verses here amaze me. He says this, for this is the Apostle Paul now speaking. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good which I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I have a message I preach called, Watch Out, You're Doing Good. Watch out, you're doing good. Paul said, I find a law that even when I'm doing good, evil is present with me. I've got to be careful all the time. This thing's a battle. It's a fight. He goes on to say, For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Hallelujah for verse number 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I'm telling you, hallelujah. Go to chapter 8 and verse number 39. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah! We have victory in Christ. You don't have to live under that. In fact, Psalm 19 verse 13 has been a real convicting verse to me in the last year or so. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, that they may not have dominion over me, that I may be innocent from the great transgression. The word great transgression is only used in that verse. God, keep me back from sins that I know are sins, and I keep asking forgiveness over them. Keep me back from that. Help me with that. Paul is saying here in Romans, it sounds like he's so confused. He says, these things that I would not, I do, and the things I would, I do not. And he's talking about in the flesh. He says, I battle this thing. I battle. Hey, if he battles the flesh, don't you think we should battle the flesh? We battle the devil. We battle the world. We battle our flesh. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. And then he said this. Paul said, I have finished my course. Now, he said, I fought a good fight. We all fight battles, folks. Don't look at me like that. You are flesh too. Amen. And, you know, maybe it's not a covetousness or lust. It could be just the battle of getting older. That can be a battle. It could be a battle of physical ailments. Cancer and arthritis, all kinds of things. It's just a battle sometimes. But we fight a good fight. We ought to fight a good fight against the flesh. And then we have a course. Paul said, I have finished my course. He didn't say, I finished a course. He said, I finished my course. We all face battles and face fights. And we need to fight to win. But God gives each of us a different course to run. Paul said, my course. I have finished my course. Paul's course was found in Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. Don't turn to it, I'll just read it. But the Lord said unto me, go thy way. This is the Lord's talking to, I think it's Ananias. who accepted Paul into his house right after Paul got saved. And now the Lord's telling him, accept Paul, accept Saul into your house. He's a chosen vessel. I've chosen him. So he says this, the Lord says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name among the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse number 13, Paul says this, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I tell you, I love the apostle Paul. He's a great hero. But God gave him a course. He said, I fought a good fight, and I finished my course. My question to you is, what's your course? What's your course? What course has God given you? We all have a course to run. Paul had a special course to run that God gave him. God has given us, given each of us some kind of talent, some kind of something or other. You know, one of the things I've noticed about this church, and since I've just been here a short time, I can maybe look from the outside in, so to speak. One of the things I love about this church is people, they're not really, what I see, and maybe, if I'm wrong, don't wake me up, okay? If it's a dream, don't wake me up. But what I see is people just have a course to do here, and they just do it. Not looking for a pat on the back, not looking for a hallelujah or a praise the Lord or whatever, you just do it. Whether it's working on the buses, working the nursery, wherever it is, you just do your job. And Paul said, I've got a course, it's my course. God gave it to me, and I'm going to run it, and I'm going to finish that course. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Every believer should have a course to run. By the way, I say this, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. I believe everyone should be a full-time Christian. And I understand there's a special calling for full-time ministry. I understand that. But can I tell you, everybody ought to be a full-time Christian. You shouldn't be part-time at it. And every Christian, every believer ought to do at least these five things, I believe. One is to read your Bible. You ought to read your Bible. As I preached on the law this morning, loving the law and reading your Bible, I got a text from my daughter-in-law in St. Louis. They listened to the sermon this afternoon on the internet, and she said, I enjoyed the message. She said, Allison, which is their oldest daughter, 11 years old, she's reading her Bible through for the first time this year. And she's reading things. She's in Leviticus, and she said to her, her mom said to me, have you read this before? Have you read this before? And she's so fascinated that they put blood on the big toe of the right foot. She thought that was great, the great toe of the right foot. I thought that was interesting. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. And then, number two, you ought to pray and meditate. That's what the preacher's encouraging us to do. Pray and meditate. Pray and meditate. I know there's not a directory here, so what I try to do, my wife and I, what we've been trying to do is, if we introduce ourselves to you and we ask you your name, please, we do that more than once. Please forgive us because we're getting old and we're forgetful. But what we try to do is go out in the car or get home and I write those names down. So I pray for y'all. I think you need to pray for one another. I think that's scriptural. You pray for one another. I don't know how many people have come up to us and said, I'm praying for you, Brother Bragg, Brother Ed. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And number three, you ought to attend church. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner some is, but so much more so as you see the day approaching. Hey, Jesus is coming. Let's get together more often. Amen. Attend church. And then we ought to work hard, earn a living, and tithe. We heard that this morning. What a tithe. And then the fifth thing is be a witness for Christ. You ought to be a witness. You ought to just tell people about Jesus. You get so excited that you forget you're with a bunch of unsaved people and you start talking about Jesus. It's amazing what God would do. Amen. And so we all have our course, but God's given you a course. I don't know what that is. For me, for 33 years, it was pastoring a church. God's changed my course. And He does that at times. The Bible says, don't be friends with men that are given to change, but God does change. I saw Him do that to Paul. I've seen Him do that to Abraham, other men of the Bible. But He does. But God gives you your course. Listen to this. Instead of complaining about your course, finish it. Instead of comparing your course with somebody else, finish it. Instead of carelessly wasting your course away, finish it. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And then the last one, very simply, is this. He says, I have kept the faith. He didn't say kept a faith. Now listen carefully, church, listen carefully. There's no such thing as multiple faiths. There might be multiple denominations. There's no such thing in Bible for Bible faith, but the faith. It's only one. And that's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I have kept the faith. There's only one. That's in our Savior Jesus Christ. Multiple times in the Bible uses these two words, the faith, the faith, the faith. There's not many faiths. There's one. And that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not many faiths. There's only one faith. And Paul said, I've kept the faith. Over and over again, the Scriptures are clear about the faith. 42 verses from Acts to Revelation. The phrase, the faith, is used. The faith. Check it out. Do your own study. First of all, as I said, there's only one faith that saves us, and that's the faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, you can't keep something if you haven't had it in the first place. How can you keep the faith if you've never had it? So we ought to do what our pastor said last Wednesday night. Listen carefully to the verse. He gave it to us. I wrote it down because I had forgotten the reference, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. And it says this, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Didn't say be in faith. It says be in the faith. It says, examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Hey, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. You can't keep something you've never had. So you have to have the faith first before you keep it. There is only one faith. And thirdly, you keep something by using it and giving it away. What do you mean? I know my name. I know my name. Edward Bragg. You know why? Because I've given it away so many times. What's your name? Edward Bragg. I've written it down so many times. I know my name because I've passed it on to other people. How many of you have ever memorized something in the past, but you don't use it anymore, and you've forgotten it? How many, you know what I'm talking about? And Paul says, I've kept the faith. Now, how did he keep it? He kept it by giving it away, sharing it with others. You know, one of our fourth grade teachers back when I was a school principal, she wanted to do an experiment with the young people, and she wanted them, fourth grade, to give their testimony. And there were some, what you would call missionary children in the class that had been on the foreign field. And she noted and came back to me and she said, Brother Bragg, she said, the children on the mission field give a clear testimony and give the gospel better than our Christian students do. You know why? Because they give it away so often. You keep something by giving it away, using it, in other words. So you keep the faith by giving it away to others. You use your testimony by telling it. Hey, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. I give that faith out. Keep giving it out. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I got it in Acts chapter 9, and I'm using it in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 24, in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 28, Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Now, in a nutshell, Paul gave his testimony. Fought a good fight. Finished my course. I've kept the faith. And in saying that, he almost gave an outline of our testimony. Certainly of my testimony. I fought a good fight. As I said, I was born and raised over in Marion, Indiana, about 400 miles east of here. My childhood was a fight. My father and my mother were married before, and they had children by another marriage. So when they married, it was his, hers, and ours. And then they married and had my twin sister and I. If we weren't fighting in our home, we weren't communicating. My wife just couldn't understand that. She came from she's an only child, came from where they never fought, they never yelled and screamed. And boy, if we weren't yelling at each other, we just weren't communicating. We didn't have heaven on earth. We had the opposite. And that's the truth. That's what I grew up in. Now, June 13, 1957, my twin sister and I were born. Edie, she's been here. Her and her husband, Ron, have been serving in Costa Rica for many years, and they've been here just not too long ago, I believe. By the way, if you grew up in a Christian home, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. If you grew up in a Christian home, first of all, thank your parents. You didn't grow up in what I grew up in. Amen. And some of you folks know what I'm talking about. You didn't grow up in that. But please do not be lulled to sleep thinking you'll never fight a fight. Because you will. You will fight Satan, you will fight the world, and you will fight your flesh. I don't care what home you grew up in. Just thank God that you don't fight it when you're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Amen. Find that out. Amen. Just thank the Lord. So I started fighting when I was young. I started fighting when I remember I was in 8th grade. I had a fight with a sophomore. Our class in public school was crazy. We were crazy people. I mean, we were nuts. We would fight anybody. We'd fight our own student body. We just were crazy. And I remember fighting when I was in 8th grade, fighting a sophomore. And long story there, but fight a good fight. I had to fight a fight when I was young. I had two older brothers, and they beat the dog out of me all the time. They would use me as a punching bag, and my oldest brother would take his hands and he would slap my ears. And I think that's one of the problems I have with my ears today, is he would box my ears and he would slap them. And he'd take his class ring and turn it around and whop you upside the head. And it was just a battle all the time. There was 9 of us, 7 in the family, and if the food went around one time and you didn't take it, son, you never saw it again. When I started dating my wife, one of the reasons I liked going to her house was because there was extra meat on the table. Amen. 1968, I was 11 years old, our older sister moved to Florida. That was the fight. Now let me give you the faith. I'll end up with a course. My older sister moved to Florida, and they lived in Hollywood, Florida, West Hollywood, Florida. It's north of Miami. And she and her husband and her two boys attended the First Baptist Church of West Hollywood, Florida, where at that time Dr. Verl Ackerman was the pastor. They got saved. First ones in our family got saved. Now, I did go to church growing up, but it was a different type of a Baptist church. One independent Baptist, and it was deader than 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm telling you, the deacons would go outside on the sidewalk and smoke their cigars between Sunday school and church. And that's what I do remember. Nobody ever gave the gospel. No one ever got saved. And so our older sister went to Florida, and she got saved. Her and her husband and her boys got saved. My twin sister and I, at 12 years old, 1969, our mother and father put us on an airplane in Indianapolis, Indiana, a Delta flight, and flew us to Miami, Florida by ourselves. They were having marital problems. We did not know that. They just stuck us on a plane and sent us down there. I'll never forget, as we sat on that plane, I'd never flown before. I mean, 12 years old. And this is before they had people to help you get on. You just, hey, here you go, take off. And so we did. We're sitting in this plane, and they gave us these round things with some fruit and some other stuff. It was a breakfast flight. And I'm sitting there wondering what these round things are. I'm looking around trying to figure out what they are, and all of a sudden I see somebody pouring syrup on them. They were silver dollar pancakes. I've never seen silver dollar pancakes. Pancakes to me were like this. You don't make silver dollar pancakes. But I remember looking over my shoulder, and as loud as I could say, I said, "Hey, Edie, they're pancakes." Everybody in the plane knew that there was a hayseed from Indiana riding the plane. 12 years old, we went to Florida, and for the first time I heard the gospel. Sitting in junior church. By the way, junior church workers, thank you. Sunday school teachers, thank you. I heard the gospel for the first time. I was 12 years old, and I was scared to death. I was away from home. My sister was in another class, and The little boy next to me says, "Don't you want to get saved?" And I said, "No, I was afraid my mom would be mad at me. I had no idea she's praying for me to be saved." We went back to Indiana 2 years later. Our mom and dad put us on the plane again, sent us down to Florida in 1971, attended the same church on a Sunday night, and this time I knew God was dealing with my heart. And by the way, I've never doubted my salvation for this reason. For 2 years, if I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell, and I knew it. I was scared those 2 years, scared to death. 1971, I had an ear infection, and I didn't go to church that Sunday morning. My sister had gotten saved in the morning service. She came back, her hair was wet. I said, "What's your hair? Why is your hair wet?" She said, "I got baptized." I got saved, and I got baptized. I knew right then, tonight's the night. I got to get saved. I remember the fellow was preaching on, this is in 71, and he was preaching on communism. It made it sound like if you weren't saved, you weren't really an American. If you're not saved, you're a communist, you're an atheist. Now, I thought to myself, I know I'm not a communist. God had been dealing with me. I'm telling you, I shot out of my seat, and I hit that altar. A fellow by the name of Ken Maston said, "Eddie, why are you coming?" I said, "Because I want to be saved. I want to be saved." June 13th, 1971, on my birthday, I trusted Christ as my Savior, my 14th birthday. Changed my life. By the way, if you got saved and God didn't change your life, something's wrong. I'm telling you, changed my life. Changed my life. 1974, just a few years later, long story, I won't go into all the details, but went back to Indiana. Mom and Dad divorced and split up, and so it was my mom and my twin sister and I. We finally found an independent Baptist church in Marin, Indiana. My good friend, Ron Hahn, pastors that church today, there in my hometown. And he's led a lot of my cousins, a lot of my family to Christ. He led my older brother to Christ just before he died. So, she said, my mom said to my sister, "Is there any kind of churches up here that's like down there?" And they found an independent Baptist church. Started going there. First time I walked into that church, I thought, these people are crazy. I thought, these people are nuts. The singing was exciting. And Brother Carlos Demers was leading the singing and hallelujah and praise God and shame on the devil. And I thought, wow, what a kind of church am I in? And I realized right there and then, I have got to walk the Christian walk. I'm not going to do this halfway. That year, they took teenagers to Mexico, 1974. And so we loaded up on a church bus and joined a group from Milford, Ohio, and went down to Mount Hebron Baptist Bible College or campus down there. Dr. L.H. Ashcraft was still living then and overseeing that ministry. Some of you folks may recognize some of those names. And Brother Demarest loved the Mexican people and loved distributing the scriptures. And he was with Bearing Precious Seed, part of our church and so forth. God got a hold of my heart and called me to preach. I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." Went to Mexico in 74. God spoke to my heart. I was called to preach. 1984, I won a man to the Christ by the name of Bob Bartlett. Bob and his wife, Vinnie, went to Australia to plant churches for 17 years. In 2011, my wife and I went to Australia and I preached the gospel there. In 1990, a man and his family in our church in St. Louis went to Quebec, Canada to start a church. And we traveled to preach the gospel in Canada. My twin sister and her husband served the Lord in Costa Rica. And I've traveled to Costa Rica more than once to preach the gospel there and to see my sister. In early 2000, a man and his wife were saved and went to India. And I preached the gospel in India. Then in 2007, a man by the name of Alexander Morovsky, a Ukrainian Jew. He and I met in Indiana, just as strange as I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But because of that meeting and through the Gentile ministry, we've made 13 trips to Israel and 4 trips to Ukraine. I preached in 26 of the 50 states in those countries that I've just mentioned. I'm telling you, I'm a hayseed from Indiana, saved by the grace of God, and God's been good to me. I've tried to preach the faith all over the world. Now my course. I went to Bible college. I was 17 when I graduated from high school. It was a few weeks away from being 18. But I went to college early, finished. Then I stayed for my master's degree. I have a bachelor's in pastoral theology and a master's in administration, educational administration. I left college. I was only 22. Where's my wife at? She helps me out with numbers. 22, 23. I was 23 years old. I was just a kid still. 23 years old. You're not smart enough to come in out of the rain at 23. Been married for a couple of years. We got married. Our first child was born in Cincinnati, Ohio. I went to work for Charles Keene, Dr. Charles Keene, First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. And I went to college. Bible college gave me the instructions, but Charles Keene taught me to pastor. I worked there for 6 years. I went there as a school principal, or a school teacher. That's all I was going to do. 3 months after I got there, the school principal resigned. And I felt like we were playing tag, and they said, "You're it." I had 286 students, 14 teachers, and $250,000 budget, and I was 23 years old. Our first child was just born that September. I had to grow up fast. My course was not always easy, but it's still my course. 6 years. And I'm telling you, I knew after about 3 years of that, I thought, this is not God's will for me. I'm not going to be a principal as long as Mike Bragg is going to be a principal. I'm going to find something else. And God started dealing with my heart. And I thought maybe God would send me to missions. And God says, "I want you to pastor." And I said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't think I want to do that." I struggled with the Lord about that. And finally, 1986, we surrendered to go to St. Louis, Missouri. My pastor said to me, "Ed," he said, "St. Louis is the graveyard of preachers. They eat preachers alive there." And he said, "I will create a position on staff for you if you'll stay." And I said, "Preacher, what am I going to tell God?" "But God wants me to go." He said, "I can't argue with that." I left with his blessing. We're still friends today. Went to a church, Lafayette Bible Baptist Church. I was the sixth pastor in 18 years. So they didn't have a lot of stability. And I tried to finish the course. Last year was a challenging year for us. 2013, a close friend of mine passed away in his 50s. The next year, my wife and I went to see our former youth director, who had been pastoring for over 20 years. We saw him resign the church and turn his church over to a young man by the name of Woody Bates, Michael went to college with. And I thought to myself, wow, that's so neat. Instead of staying until he was in his 70s, staying until he's too old to pastor, he had a young man come in. By the way, our pastor is very wise in having these young men here. I'll say it again. He's very wise in having these young men on staff. Because he is interested in the future of this church. He's interested in your children. He's interested in the gospel and the course of this church. That's a wise decision. I hired guys that were my age. And consequently, the beginning of 2019, all three of us resigned. And as we said this morning, our oldest son, David, is there pastoring now. God gave me a verse in 2015, 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith," again, the faith, "and is worse than an infidel." That really spoke to my heart. I had not prepared to take care of my wife as something happened to me. I was watching preachers my age pass away. In fact, just a couple months ago, 3 or 4 months ago, another man in his late 50s or mid-50s passed away. Pastors right down the road from our son David. David and I were talking. He said, "Dad, that's the third pastor in this area in the last 3 years." I don't know what happens with them there in St. Louis, but it's just... So God dealt with my heart and said, you need to take care of your wife. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm taking care of my wife. And I believe I finished the course there at Lafayette. That was a tough thing to do. I know why preachers resign and leave right away. Because I resigned and stayed for 3 more months. It's a challenge. That was a challenge to me. But nonetheless, God saw me through that. Now, I'm not trying to drum up sympathy. Don't feel sorry for me. God's good to me, better than I deserve, that's for sure. Now, currently, we're seeking some secular work. Several people have asked me, Brother Bragg, Brother Ed, are you driving again? What are you doing? When I started looking for secular work in July of last year, I went to a work, job fair. I went to a job fair. That was interesting. Went to a job fair. And a fellow said to me from a trucking company, he said, I could hire you right now if you had a CDL. I said, great. I said, what I'm wanting to do is drive during the week and preach on Sunday if I can. He said, this will be perfect for you. We're local. We want to have you come. He said, go get your CDL, get you a CDL certificate, and then come see me. I thought, great. And I went and signed up, went to 160 Drive School there in Champaign, Illinois, and went to the college there for 4 or 5 weeks. I was the oldest one in class. Amen. And the week that we were to drive for our test to get our CDL, that man called me. And he said, Ed, I am so sorry. He said, our company has made a policy change and we're not hiring any new students out of drive school anymore. He said, I tried to get them to hire you because I told you. He said, I wanted to call you right away. And so I was really discouraged about that. I jumped into over the road for a while, for a couple weeks, and I really struggle with this, folks, and you pray for me. I've not missed church. I just don't miss church. I mean, I've been in church for 33 years, and I have a hard time with that. And I know that there's guys that do it, and they have to do it, and I understand that. I may have to do that, but I'm looking for something local, so I could stay in church on Sunday. I'd really like to do that, but whatever the Lord has for me, I'm praying and seeking God's will. I have a drive test tomorrow, so pray for me tomorrow that would go well. I appreciate your prayers for my wife and I. It has been a blessing to be here. Now, I'm way past time, so I'm going to give the application and invitation all rolled into one. Here it is. How are you doing on your fight? How are you doing? How are you doing? Do you need to go to Romans chapter 8 and read it? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does the fight have you, or do you have the victory? How are you doing? How are you doing with your battle with Satan? How are you doing with your battle with the world? How are you doing with your battle with the flesh? How are you doing? Let me ask this question. Are you finishing your course? How are you doing on your course? How are you doing on your course? You say, Brother Bray, I'm just a young person. Hey, set you a course, and God will help you, show you what you... Look, sometimes God takes you down to this corner because He wants you over here. But you can't see that. So He takes you around the corner to get you where you need to be. Look, set you a course. I'm going to do something for God. My course. Then the last one is this. Do you have the faith? I didn't say, do you have faith? I said, do you have the faith? Do you examine yourselves whether you be in the faith? Because without that, there is no hope of heaven. You have no way. No way. Your sins are not forgiven, and you have a future, an eternity in hell. You need to have the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd bless what we said tonight. Lord, there's people battling things here that I know nothing about. I pray they won't quit. Oh, Lord, help them. Help them to depend on you. Lord, there's people that have been running the course longer than I have. Maybe they're ready to quit their course. I pray they'd stay at it. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's not in the faith. They may be a member and may not. But they need to get saved. I pray that you'd save them tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I mean, say, Brother Bragg, Brother Ed, I am in the faith. I know it. I am saved. I have no doubt about it. I'm born again. I'm in the faith. I've examined myself with Scripture, and I know. I know that I know that I know. Christ is my Savior. Let me see. Brother Ed, I know that. Would you slip your hand up big and high? I know that. I know that. God bless you. I don't see any hands not up. And I may have missed somebody. You'd say, Brother Ed, I'm not sure I'm in the faith. I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? I need to be in the faith. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that at all? Brother Bragg, Brother Ed, that's me. I need. God bless you. See that hand? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. How you doing on your fight? How are you doing with your course? You maybe need to come to the altar and say, God, help me not to quit. Help me to keep in the battle. Help me not to give up on fighting Satan, the world, and my flesh. Maybe you need to come and use the altar tonight. Get recharged. Father, I pray that you bless the invitation. I ask that you'd use it for thy honor and thy glory. Thank you for this good church. People listening so carefully. Bless them, we pray. Bless the invitation for thy sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, on the very first note of the invitation hymn? Maybe God's spoken to your heart.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Thy great love divine, take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we heard tonight, Lord, for the heart that it was set in. I pray, Lord, that you please be with us in our Christian lives, Lord, to examine these areas, and Lord, that you please help us in those. I pray that you bless tonight, be with everyone, give them safety as they head home. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for that, Brother Bragg. That was outstanding.